we're going on with the second part of the Gospel in the Stars. So we're going to be looking at mainly the Southern Cross, or the cross. And I want to say at the beginning that we are not on about astrology. That is witchcraft and Satanism and a perverting of what God actually in creation has set in place. And what we are doing is we are looking at the Bible and we are looking at the Gospel of Christ and how immensely important it is to all people. So last week we looked at Psalm 19 and we started out with the heavens declare the glory of God, and we went through that. And today we are going southwards. So we've looked at the Matzaroth. I like that term, the Hebrew word for the zodiac, because we have such unfortunate connotations with the word itself, zodiac, zodiacus in Latin, which simply means circuit. And we looked at the fact that the sun appears to us to move through those constellations of the Matzaroth and spell out by the names in the stars that God gave them the actual message about Jesus Christ. It's the Bible who tells us that God named the stars, Psalm 147:4, and Isaiah 40:26. And despite the variations in language, isn't it amazing that those star names are still the same all over the earth? And last week, as I said, we focused on Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Their voice goes out, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, he has pitched a tent or tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. We saw that God's message of salvation through Jesus Christ, his Son, is obviously so important that the Lord put it up in the highest heights. And he says, Paul writes in Romans 1 from verse 18 onwards, that people repress the truth about God, but it is evident to them through creation. And we see this here. So in that heavenly circuit, I'll go through that quickly. Virgo, the virgin, through whom comes the seed of the woman who will crush Satan's head, Isaiah 7:14. Libra, the scales, man is weighed in the balance and found wanting. That's Daniel 5:27. Scorpio, the scorpion with the sting of death, Satan, 1 Corinthians 15:56. Sagittarius, the archer whose bow is pointed at Scorpio, Genesis 49:24. Capricorn, the scapegoat who takes away the sin of the world, Leviticus 6:22. Aquarius, the water carrier who pours out water, that is the Holy Spirit, John 7:37. And Pisces, the fish, the water appears to go that way. The two fish, both Jew and Gentile, Israel and the church, Matthew 4 verse 9. Aries, the ram or the lamb that was slain for our sins, John 1:29. Taurus, the bull who will gore, who will judge the nations, Deuteronomy 3:17. Gemini, the twins, the twofold nature of Jesus, Son of Man and Son of God, John 1:1. Cancer, the crab, actually, more accurately, the scarab beetle, who, like the butterfly, becomes apparently lifeless in a cocoon, but emerges as a glorious flying creature, like a resurrection, Matthew 28:6. Then Leo the lion, Jesus, the lion of the tribe of Judah, who has triumphed, Revelation 5:5. Now the 12 constellations seem to be grouped in three groups of four, So Virgo, Libra, Scorpio and Sagittarius speak of Christ's coming, you know, the birth and what you see there. And then Capricorn, Aquarius, Pisces and Aries speak of his work on earth, now, Aries being the lamb who was slain. Taurus, Gemini, Cancer and Leo seem to speak of the future. Jesus, the risen victor over the darkness and the glorious judge and ruler of all. And by what means has Jesus triumphed? By way of the cross. And we, who live in the southern hemisphere, what can we see so clearly all year round almost in different orientations of the sky, if the sky is clear, in different seasons? We see the Southern Cross. Its name in Latin is simply Crux. It's too far south to be seen in most of the northern hemisphere now, but it was visible in ancient Babylonia and Greece and in Roman times, and it was visible in Jerusalem low on the horizon the day that Jesus Christ died. But the cross has gradually shifted in our view southward in the sky as a result of what is called Earth's precession, which is the circular motion of the Earth's axis. By 400 AD, it was no longer visible much north of the Mediterranean. But I think the north had the scriptures by then, by 400 AD. It was the Portuguese explorers and navigators who brought the southern star maps back to Europe. And the Southern Cross, those five stars, are shown on the Australian flag and on the New Zealand flag, although they've only got four stars, they haven't got that little one near the centre. But in our flag, we actually have demonstrated four crosses because we have the Union Jack in the corner. And so there's the Cross of St George, which is England, of St Andrew, which is Scotland, and St Patrick, which is Ireland, and the Southern Cross stars themselves. Now, the Australian flag became official here in Australia in 1954 when the Queen visited. And I can remember, this will tell you something, I can remember when I first started school, we saluted the Union Jack, and that was our flag. But back to the stars and the crux. The five stars are simply named by the Greek alphabet. So Alpha Crucis, it's at the foot and then moving anti-clockwise around. Beta Crucis, Gamma Crucis, Delta Crucis, then that off-centre star, Epsilon Crucis. So it's Alpha, Beta, Gamma, Delta, Epsilon, A, B, C, D, E. And how marvellous, isn't it, that when we look at it, we can see that those five stars we see correlate with the five woundings of Jesus Christ on the cross. His feet, his hands, his head with a crown of thorns, and then that spear piercing in the side. Now, the constellation of stars that overarches Crux is Centaurus. Now, it's pictured, this is because of Greek mythology that has done so many silly stories around these stars, but it's pictured in pictures as half man, half horse. But the word actually means despised one, there, over the cross, the crux. And the Southern Cross is set in the Milky Way with billions of other stars, and yet we can see this shape very clearly on an uncloudy night. And when you look up with the naked eye, it appears that the cross is there by itself, like you can't see stars in the middle, filling up the middle of it, anywhere there. And I think, and it's so appropriate when we think of Jesus, because he is not on the cross, he is risen. So crux, it's called, well, of course, in Latin that means cross. But the word has come to us, hasn't it, in English, as what is the crux of the matter is the most crucial thing of all. That is really vital. And thus, this is what the cross is, the crux of the matter. Now, the church I grew up in had a strong emphasis on the gospel, on missionary outreach, and on the Word of God. And at Sunday school, we memorised Bible verses, and we had, if we wanted to go into them, scripture exams with book prizes if you did well at the end of it. But one thing that I didn't have very much teaching on was the Holy Spirit. He wasn't mentioned very much. But after I got married, the charismatic revival came to South Australia, and there was teaching and talking and excitement about the Holy Spirit. And some amazing things happened. Some people I knew who'd just been pew sitters for years in a church, who never really had a relationship with Jesus Christ, came alive during this time. Miracles happen, but man is still man, and Satan, of course, very much at work. There was error too, so that there was emphasis put in certain places that was not really very helpful. There were some, and you might know or remember, who wanted to actually use the Spirit for their own pride and prestige. And dare we mention any of the TV evangelists at that time. But churches came to be that were alive. But sometimes the Holy Spirit was so much to the forefront that the Father and the Son were taking a back seat. And there was a temptation for some to have the gifts of the Spirit sort of to exhibit for themselves rather than the focus being on Christ. The focus was having a gift. And of course, you know, tongues in particular was the gift that was sought, rather than the gift of grace and salvation offered freely to all through Christ's atoning work of the cross. The head of the European Evangelical Alliance at that time, I heard him speak, and he said this: "I am seeing the Spirit at work," he said, "but I'm also seeing a lot of flesh." So the gifts of the Spirit are given for God's purposes and glory, and not just for our own. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13 and 14, three whole chapters, Paul explains the different gifts given to different people for different kinds of service to strengthen the church and equip it to bring the gospel of salvation to the world. Then, having fully expounded on the subject and the purpose of gifts, Paul says this in chapter 15. "Now, brothers, I want to remind you, I want to take you back to the gospel. The gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." This is crucial. "That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost." He says, "If for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." It's not just for what happens here. "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ will all be made alive. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." So he goes through all the gifts and he comes back to the cross. I want to take you back to what is the crux of the matter. Well, was I back there in the charismatic times needing to be reminded, taken back to the gospel? Yes. Was the Lord real for me? Yes, I'd had my experience. I knew I was born again. The Lord had absolutely changed my life, no doubt about that. But I began to think that I must have the gift of speaking in tongues, or I was a second-class Christian. Maybe I wasn't even saved. I wanted what other people talked about. I wanted to be spiritually up there with them. I didn't want to be left behind what others seemed to be having such a delight in. So when some friends came and offered to pray for me so that I would receive the gift of speaking in tongues, I said, yes. And my friends came and prayed. And you know what? I didn't get it. But God is very gracious. He did show me something at that time. As my friends prayed, a picture came into my mind. You know how you get a picture in your mind. And what I saw was Jesus on the cross. I could only see his head, but I knew it was him. The head on the temple was rolling from one side to the other. And I actually found that I was crying and saying without knowing why or what, in horror, I didn't know. Now, I don't know what I didn't know, in the sense that if I had known with my mind, it just would have been too much. One day we will know the work that was done there and what our Lord went through and what the Father allowed his Son to bear. And so that was the end of that, except that as I thought about this afterwards, what struck me was how Jesus did not look at all like the pictures you see painted of him, even on the cross. He was grotesque. He was monstrous. This face was as ugly as sin. And so in some way, I don't know how, but I got a glimpse of 2 Corinthians 5:21, which tells us, God made him who had no sin to become sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isaiah 52:14 says, his appearance was so marred, he was beyond human semblance. Now, I don't know what those at the foot of the cross actually saw on that day, but something unfathomable was going on there. And we will see the fullness of that work when he comes, when we see him in the flesh. I didn't get what I wanted for, but in his grace, the Lord pointed me back to the cross. So the message of what he's done, atoned for our sins, and that's our sins past, present and future, has been written in the stars, even from creation. The crux of the matter, as I say, and Jesus said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel. So do you find it easier to say to people, friends or whatever, God loves you or Jesus loves you, but oh, it's very hard to mention his death, his resurrection, to mention sin? It is, isn't it? So much harder, but it's not impossible either, not by the Spirit's working. Now, a constellation that's close to the crux is the Pleiades. We call it the Seven Sisters. The name means the congregation, wouldn't it? Be close to the cross there. In Job 38:31, the Lord said to Job, can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Now, these stars are held together by gravitational force. And interesting, this is what the Apostle John wrote regarding his vision in heaven, seeing the glorified Christ. At least I find this interesting. Regarding Christ's words to the seven churches, Revelation 2:1. These are the words of him, that's Christ, who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Seven stars, we say, well, that's angels or pastors, but does he not hold the complete church in his hand? The whole congregation. Now, what binds Christ's true congregation together? It's faith, isn't it? In Christ, in his death and resurrection, in his atonement for sins. Now, I haven't heard the term emerging church used much lately. I know that that movement sort of became very complex. But what's been happening is a preaching of a gospel which denies that the Father sent his Son to die for our sins, to be the propitiation, the penal substitution. He got the punishment that was due us. And people say, what, God's wrath poured out on Jesus? Isn't that accusing the Father of child abuse? But what Paul writes, as this liberality I see sort of getting more widespread, Galatians 1:8, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be anathema, cursed. So it's God, we know, who rules the universe, and his message never changes, whether through creation or the scriptures. And he who sets the stars in place has and will move according to his will, and the light will shine or not shine as he wills. Exodus 10:22-23. In God's judgment on Egypt, as Pharaoh refused to let God's people go, remember there was, it says, intense darkness over the land for 3 days, and yet over in Gotham, where God's people were, wasn't that far away, there was light. And Amos prophesied of another day, Amos 8:9. In that day, declares the sovereign Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. And you know, on the day Jesus died, Matthew 27:45, from the sixth hour, noon, until the ninth hour, 3 p.m., darkness came over all the land. Now, the darkness in Egypt was God's judgment on them. But the darkness on the cross was God's judgment on Jesus in our place. So the heavens, we know, declare the glory of God, and there's so much that we don't know. I tried to find out what the Star of Bethlehem was from an astronomical point of view, and there are so many conflicting views about that. That it's either a coming together of Jupiter and Saturn, or Jupiter and Mercury, or a comet, or a something, or a something. We don't actually have to know that, but we know that that child was born to be king. Herod was scared enough by the whole thing to have all the baby boys of Bethlehem put to death when he heard of it. But in Joshua, there's some other odd things. Joshua 10:12 and following, as Israel fought against the Amorites, you know, they've come into the land and they are establishing themselves in the land of Canaan. Joshua, we're told, said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. And they did. That's what it says. Now, why did Joshua want the sun to stand still? Was it so that the Amorites did not have time to regroup, call in allies from some of the other tribes? Whatever, verse 13 of Joshua 10, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, says the Bible. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Now, in Isaiah's day, Hezekiah the king became ill, and in fact he was going to die, and Hezekiah wept and prayed and called for Isaiah to come, and Isaiah said, you are going to be healed. And Hezekiah said, well, what will be the sign that the Lord will heal me? And Isaiah told him the sun would move, the sun back or forward 10 steps sort of on the sundial as Hezekiah wanted. And Hezekiah said, well, move it back. That would probably be a little bit more obvious if it moves backwards 10 steps. And the sun's shadow moved back, and Hezekiah was healed. Now, there was a word that was going around was supposed to come out of NASA around the time of the first moon landing, when this was all being planned, that their calendar calculations didn't match the present astronomical data. And someone in NASA suggested that they incorporate the information of what happened in Joshua's day and Hezekiah's day. And it fitted. Everything came together. Now, NASA was under a lot of attack at this time, but later denied it. But often official comments have to be politically correct, don't they? I don't know. But in July, in 1969, Neil Armstrong and Buzz Aldrin walked on the moon. They were the first men to do so. Buzz Aldrin was an elder at Webster Presbyterian Church near Houston. And he took to the moon with him a container of bread and wine. And he celebrated Christ's death and resurrection with communion on the moon. And he read from the Gospel of John aloud. He wanted it broadcast around the world, but NASA didn't want to broadcast that speaking. NASA was being attacked by Madeleine Murray O'Hare. Have you heard of that woman? She was the one who managed to get the law changed to ban Bibles and prayer in American schools. NASA was playing it cool. But Webster Presbyterian Church still celebrates Lunar Communion Sunday, remembering that there, the first, what happened on the moon? Communion, and the first landing. See, God cannot be overcome and he cannot be silenced. James Irwin, in 1971, was the eighth person to walk on the moon in the fourth lunar landing. He was an astronaut, a scientist, a lunar module pilot. But on the moon, God touched him. He had that experience of God, but what he saw was scientific things that he knew and believed did not fit with the rocks and things of the moon. And he began to doubt that, to turn to God and believe that God created and God was right rather than science. He came back from the moon a different man. And he left NASA, but he was very famous. As a man who'd walked on the moon, he was wanted to speak all over the world, and where he went, he preached the gospel. And he said this, that Jesus Christ walked on the earth is far more important than man walking on the moon. And so his wife, Mary, now she had a real struggle in her marriage because her husband was so caught up in work. She became involved with a medium and got into astrology. Very dark days where she was going a wrong path, all the witchcraft, the satanic, the deception passed. Her life was a mess. Now, when her husband came back, when Jim was back from the moon, there they were going around, and she was a celebrity, a lovely looking American, you know how they are, gorgeous and so on, and she was fated. But she was still desperately miserable on the inside. And in the end, she cried out to God, "Help me, Lord, I need you, help me." And he came to her and afterwards just changed things. She wrote a book, you might have read it, "The Moon Is Not Enough." God says in Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So I've just touched on some passages in God's word that use the heavenly bodies in space, and they symbolically speak to us of Jesus Christ. And there will be disturbances in outer space in days to come. During the time of the Great Tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, Jeremiah 37, when the fourth bowl of wrath is poured out, there's going to be a sun flare like people haven't seen yet, it would appear, as people will be seared with the intense heat. And what will they do? Curse God. That's Revelation 16:8-9. And Jesus said in Matthew 24:29-30, "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." So do we fix our eyes on the sun and the moon and the stars? No. We fix our eyes on Jesus. The created things are meant to show us the glory and greatness of our God. But we don't focus on that. we focus on the Creator, not the created things. After John the Baptist was born, his father Zechariah prophesied by the Holy Spirit, it says, Luke 1:76, and he says, "And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare a way for him, to give people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." So here again, the light of the world is called the sun. That's a picture. And in this world, do we have tribulation? Oh, indeed we do. And I know you well enough to know that in your family and elsewhere, there are things that are difficult, things that grieve you, stresses of various kinds. What actually worries you a lot? And how will you cope with something that you've got on your plate now, or tomorrow, next week, next year? And as Christians, there is much to grieve us. And we are becoming, as Christians, a more and more despised people. And in fact, here's this, it's an Andrew Bolt headline, but it says the truth. Ferocious lions turn on Christians in a new war. And we know that there are headlines too. I had one from the Australian that said, "Jesus not welcome in our schoolyards." And about the education department in Queensland saying they wanted to ban primary school children from telling their friends at school about Jesus, or handing out Christmas cards, exchanging Christmas cards. But at the same time, our dependence is not on what they can do, but what our Lord does. Isaiah 40:26, "Lift your eyes to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary. And his understanding, his wisdom, none can fathom. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those whose hope, whose faith is in the Lord, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Now, it's not talking about leg muscles. It's talking about minds and hearts and wills, the real person. Will persecution come? I expect so, unless God determines otherwise. The Apostle Peter, he had his eyes fixed on Jesus, didn't he? And he says, "Cast all your anxiety, all your cares upon him, because he cares for you." Well, there's Peter in prison. He's going before the courts the next day, and he'll be put to death, sure as anything. But he's asleep, resting in the Lord. And an angel came and opened the prison doors, and Peter went free. Now, having read that about the schools in Queensland, I feel that grieving that's there. But on the same day, I get an email from a friend. She's got a son who lives interstate, and he is not a Christian, and a grandchild that she longs for. And he goes to a school in New South Wales. I don't know what school, but they had a phone chat this past week, a long one. And he said, "We have scripture at school," and he told her about the soil and the seed that's sown, the story about Jesus that's in. And he told her about the fishermen who let their nets down on the other side of the boat when Jesus told them and caught so many fish. And he said to her, "Do you know that Jesus is God's son?" And he told her he wants his daddy to pray thank you before they have dinner. Now, this is a child whose grandmother prays for him. Yes. Okay. So I want to say, is God's hand shortened that it cannot save? No. And sometimes you think I've been utterly useless and what I said was useless. The Spirit is greater than we are, and just as well. And amazing what people hear that you think, did I say that? When our heart is to actually tell the truth, and we pray, and we should know, and we do know, and you are in it to know God's word so that we are prepared to speak to others. And Paul writes in Romans 10:14, how can others hear without someone telling them? How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And in verse 16, but not all the Israelites, all the Jews, accepted the good news. But I asked, did they not hear? Of course they did. Even ancient Israel heard. And Paul, here in Romans 10, quotes Psalm 19 and says, the heavens declare the glory of God. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. But we, how blessed are we? We are not dependent on a message that we misunderstand. It is spelled out to us so clearly. We have the word of God. We've even got our own copies. People didn't always have that. So that we can not only listen, we can read them. And Peter writes that we should pay attention to that written word as to a light shining in the darkness. He says, until the day dawns and the morning star rises higher and higher in your hearts. Morning star, what are almost the last words of the Bible? So we're up to Revelation 22, verses 12 and 16. The glorified Jesus gave these words to John. He said, Jesus said, as a testimony to the churches. Verse 16. Verse 12, I am coming soon. Are we ready? I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. And so if we want to see the heavens declaring the glory of God, next time the night's clear, go out and have a look at that cross in the sky. But think about the message. It's not just about stars. Suns and stars representative of God's power and glory and his creational and everlasting wonder and grace. And whether it's day or night, we're told, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. So the message of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18, is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I just want to say, how great is our God? Is anything too hard for the Lord, who is ruler of all the earth? And so we praise him, and we will end with prayer. Father, thank you that you are God over all, a God of all wisdom, power, righteousness, justice, and truth. And help us, we pray, to walk with our eyes fixed on you, our Lord, and on the work that you have done to make us your children. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.